Let's be seated. Yeah, it's tough to follow that for sure. Listen, as we sing and we worship with our voice and speak of the power of God, we sang two songs there that reeked of victory, right? That spoke to the power of God. And it's one thing to sing about the power of God. Like, it's one thing to actually to remind each other of the power of God when we come together and we sing. It's another thing when that truth becomes a reality that we walk in Monday through Saturday, right? And when I remember that God, yes, he's stronger than sin and he's stronger than the grave. And if that's true, then that changes how I look at things tomorrow. If I really believe that God is stronger, think about it, stronger than sin and stronger than the consequence of sin, which is death. If he's stronger than that, then he's strong enough to get me through anything that I'm going through today, tomorrow. And it's strong. He's strong enough to get me through anything that he calls me to. Now, when I believe that and I walk in that and I don't just sing it, well, then I experience peace. I experience joy. I experience freedom, which we'll talk more about in just a second. Before we do that, first, let me say this. I know Pastor Joe already welcomed your first-time visitors, or if you're tuning in today for the first time online, thank you for doing that. My name's Adam. I'm one of the pastors at Restoration. I think that you are visiting with us or tuning in with us during maybe the busiest season of Restoration in our short little seven-year life. Let me explain. We're kicking off tomorrow the Shining Light Project, for example. Now, if you've been at Restoration for any length of time, then you are familiar with the Giving Tree. The Giving Tree became the Shining Light Project last year and will continue this year. For those of you who aren't familiar, it is an initiative in which families from Restoration, and I've been using this word a lot lately, adopt a child from Hannah Hannah Elementary School, for example, or Bowens Corner Elementary School, and we adopt them for Christmas, and we provide them a Christmas that they wouldn't otherwise have. And it's more than just a good deeds opportunity. This is an opportunity for us to leverage the season to not only demonstrate the gospel, but present the gospel as we do that, right? And so I want to encourage you to be part of the Shining Light Project. If you want more information, check our Facebook page. We posted about it on Friday. There'll be an email going out first thing in the morning, but I want to encourage you to be part of that. The busyness and the excitement of the season continues as on December 11th and December 12th, all right? I want you to mark your calendars with a big asterisk. All right, so tentatively, depending on what happens with COVID and what happens over the next couple of weeks, December 11th and December 12th, we will have the yard give right here like we do every single year at Hannah Hannah Elementary School. We thought about moving it, but they actually requested that we actually have it here. It's an opportunity to build community, to engage with the community. We're super excited about that, but that is a big asterisk, you know, tentative December 11th and December 12th. I also want to encourage you with this. Listen, last week we introduced to you Justin Cabot, our new student and connections pastor. If you are a parent of a middle schooler or high schooler, we're going to have two parent workshops, one next week after service and again on December 5th, right? The same workshop offered twice just to give you some options. So if you are a parent of a middle schooler and high schooler, join Katie and I and Justin as well, as we're anxious to see what Justin has for our high schoolers and middle schoolers. So I want to encourage you to do that. You say, how in the world do I register? What do I need to do? Connections table or check your email as well. And then here it is, dun da da dun. The busyness continues with a big asterisk, maybe two or three asterisks. I want you to circle December 20th on your calendar. December 20th on your calendar, that is our target on the wall to have our first service at our new building at the end of Miami Street. Yeah. Now listen, we might stumble upon another broken sewer pipe. We might stumble upon some dead bodies. We don't know. Listen, we have been given all kinds of surprises at that place. But listen, we feel confident that we can pray and that we can shoot for that. Now listen, we don't know. We don't know. We're looking to a crystal ball and we're praying, but we think that we are close enough to say December 20th, which means circle this on your calendar. December 24th, we'll have our first Christmas Eve service at our building as well. And if God sees fit and that doesn't happen, we'll just worship together right here as we always do. Listen, yes, we have a busy 2020 finish right before we get into 2021, but I do want to finish 2020 well. And if you're tuning in for the first time today or visiting here for the first time today, we've been in this series where we're trying to glean some wisdom from God's word in the book of Proverbs. And what we've been saying is that this book of Proverbs, which is written by King Solomon for the most part, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is a book of probabilities, not a book of promises, right? It's Solomon saying to his son, listen, son, if you will do this, A plus B, then C should be the result, like the probability. The exceptions are found in Job and Ecclesiastes because we live in a sinful, fallen world. But there's so much wisdom that we can get and apply to our lives so that we can finish 2020 well. Here's one thing that I've noticed about 2020 as a whole, and we've talked about it several times at Restoration, is that 2020, amidst all the chaos that it has brought about, has brought some fear to the surface for so many of us. Fear that maybe we've always had, fear of death, fear of getting sick, fear of not being able to protect our children, fear of our financial security, fear of our security, period. Like 2020 has brought up all of these fears. Maybe it's brought up some new fears for you that you didn't even know that you had. And listen, some of those fears are heavy, and they're like a guard that puts you in prison. I have seen fear absolutely keep people in bondage in 2020, rob you of that joy, rob you of that freedom and that peace that you had once upon a time. And sometimes those fears, again, seem on the surface legitimate and heavy. Then there's the other side of fear that has nothing to do with 2020. Right, fears that we all have kind of maybe in common. In fact, I was listening to the radio on Friday morning with my son as we were going to the doctor, and they had the top 10 list, the top 10 phobias. I'm not going to read them in any particular order because I don't know how to pronounce all of them, but some of them, right, some of them are understandable, right? You ever heard of astrophobia? Astrophobia, it's the fear of thunder and lightning, all right? Could you imagine that? Maybe you think of your dog, right, when I say that. By the way, the fear of dogs is cynophobia. Maybe you have cynophobia. Here's some other phobias: arachnophobia, fear of spiders, aphidophobia, fear of snakes. I don't know if I pronounced that right or not. Necrophobia, fear of death. Glossophobia, the fear of public speaking, which in most studies, the fear of public speaking is higher than the fear of death, which means that most people would rather die than speak in front of people, right? I can understand, like I can relate. Listen. My second biggest fear is emetophobia. I think I'm saying that right. Emetophobia is my second biggest fear in life. It's the fear of throwing up. If you ever want to see a pathetic human being, see me when I think I'm going to throw up. Like, I am curled up, fetal position. I'm shutting the doors, crying, Katie, help me. Like, I don't want to throw up. I would rather do anything in the world than throw up. Anything, even speak in public. My number one fear, though, honestly, is no laughing matter. My number one fear in life has been a fear of mine for about 40 years. I really have started to experience some victory over it in the last 2 or 3 years. I've talked to Katie about it several times. It's a fear of mine that has gripped me, held me in bondage. It is a fear of mine that has gotten in the way of me being a leader, has gotten in the way of me being an effective pastor. Because when this fear gets a hold of me, I can't even hear from the Lord straight. It's a fear of mine that has robbed me of emotional and spiritual health at times. It certainly robbed me of peace and joy. It's a fear that I've had to recognize, repent of, confess almost on a daily basis since realizing it. And that is the fear of man. I think the fear of man is not just isolated to me. I think the fear of man, as I make pastoral observations, is an epidemic amongst people and even amongst believers. Hey, what is he going to think? What is she going to think? What are they going to think? Are they going to like me? Are they going to accept me? Am I going to have their approval? And this fear absolutely captures us. It's captured me. So my prayer for today's message is that as we look at God's word and we hear from the Lord, that we would recognize fear of man. What is it? Where it comes from? What it looks like? And how do we overcome it? So what is the fear of man? Where does it come from? What does it look like? And how do we overcome it? Before we dive into God's word, let me open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning, as we open up your word, that you would shine the light, the big flashlight spotlight of your word, right onto our hearts, Lord. And that you would show us through your spirit and through your word the areas of our heart that do not reflect your character and nature, that do not reflect the freedom that we have as a child of God. Lord, would you use this time today, Lord, to, yes, encourage us to meet us where we're at, Lord, but to sanctify us, to make us more like you, Lord, to bring about awareness of this fear of man. And how when we fear man, what we've done is we've replaced man with you. Lord, may we repent of that as we study your word today. Lord, I pray for our other churches in the area this morning who are lifting the name of Jesus on high. Lord, I pray for our good friends over at Friendship Baptist Church in Park Circle. Lord, I pray for Pastor Timmons and his wife. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage them, empower them. Lord, I pray that you would build your kingdom as you grow their ministry right there in Park Circle. Lord, I pray for us this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, that Satan and his demons are bound from here if they have no authority here, Lord. And I do pray that distractions are minimized so we can focus on you, Lord. We love you And in Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Hey, open up with me to the book of Proverbs if you have your Bible, and I kind of hope you do. Otherwise, words will be on the screen. Listen, as I was preparing this message, two things right up front. Number one, as I was writing this and diving into Scripture, it hurt bad. And as I wrote down every question I'm about to ask you, it was like, at which led to number two, and that is, again, like last week, I feel like the biggest hypocrite in the world. I was encouraged this week by someone who sent me a note and said, hey, Adam, it's not really hypocritical if you're confessing and repenting with us and not just preaching at us while doing the same exact thing. So I took that encouragement, so maybe not. I'm in the same boat as you. The water's the same temperature for all of us. But here we go, Proverbs 29:25. Check this out. Listen to this. Fear of man, fear of what people think, fear of their rejection, fear we won't have their approval. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Fear of man will prove to be a trap, will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. I want to do things a little bit different today. I told you this whole series is going to be different, and so today's teaching is going to be a little bit different. Today I want to ask you some diagnostic questions, right? I'm just going to ask you a bunch of rapid-fire questions. And if you say yes to any of them, then you have the fear of man. Now, I'm going to steal all these questions from a book that is highly recommended. I highly recommend this book. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. All right? When People Are Big and God Is Small. Great book. Highly encourage you to read it. It's by Dr. Ed Welch. And so I'm stealing these questions from his book. And these help us diagnose whether or not we have the fear of man. You ready? This is going to hurt a little. Here we go. Number one. Ready? Number one. Do you need something from others so that you become dependent upon them? Do you need something from others so that you become dependent upon them? Let me give you a silly example. Do you ever go fishing for compliments? Now, don't raise your hand or point or elbow anybody. That would be embarrassing. But do you actually, we all like compliments. We all want to be encouraged. But do we actually go fishing for compliments? Man, as I'm writing this down, Adam, you are pathetic. Because here's what I do. Sometimes I will say something derogatory about myself, right, in the midst of a conversation, really just to lighten the mood, and that's all it is. It's just to lighten the mood, just to be silly, to be playful. But other times, I say something derogatory about myself so that you'll argue with me. You know what I mean? So you say, no, Adam, you look the exact same as you when you were 25. You haven't aged a bit, you know? No, I don't see any gray hair. No, there's no gray hair in your beard. No, Adam, you really are the sharpest knife in the drawer. You really are. I go fishing. Why was that so funny? I go fishing for these compliments. Listen, do we need something from others so that we become dependent upon them? Are we craving this to establish our identity, to establish our security? Which leads right into number two. Do you have to have people's approval over you? Do you name drop? Do you constantly seek pats on the back? Do you constantly seek coddling or affirmation for something you did, something you said, maybe something or some way you sacrificed, but maybe none of it was worth it because you didn't get lifted up, you didn't get praised? Are you ever worried that people are going to see you for the imposter that maybe you are? Do you spend your whole life trying to manage your reputation and trying to mitigate any kind of view of you that may reflect you're not as good as you think you are? Are you afraid that who you really are is going to be exposed? Abraham Lincoln had a quote. He said, better to remain silent and be thought of as a fool than to speak and to remove all doubt. Is that how you spend your life, just constantly trying to protect this image that really isn't true? Here's another one. Are you overly concerned with how you look, how much you weigh, or how you're dressed? Again, we all I like to look nice, but do we do so to the point where we're using this as a way to get affirmation from other people to establish our security, our identity, our self-worth, our self-esteem? Do you think about these things to establish who you are? Do you need people to supply what you feel is lacking in your own sense of esteem and self-worth? Do you feel underappreciated? I do all these things and no one ever notices. Do you feel underappreciated because people never notice, people never give you pats on the back, people never say, hey, nice job, Adam, well done? Is that the only reason you do things? Do you ever make excuses for your mistakes, justify your bad behavior, or shift blame because you can't handle the thought of being a failure in front of someone? When people confront you on something, the thought of losing face is overwhelming. So you just point, shift blame, kind of wriggle out of responsibility. Here's one. Do you show favoritism? Do you show favoritism to that person who's just a little bit higher up on the corporate ladder than you are? Do you show favoritism to that family who's just a little bit higher up on the socioeconomic ladder? Do you show favoritism to someone who might be able to push you up or elevate your own status while neglecting those, not showing love, compassion, mercy, friendship to those who offer you nothing? Here's one. Are you overcommitted where you can never say no to anyone? Are you always saying yes to everything that's asked of you because you don't want, number one, to be viewed as weak, to be viewed as lazy, to be viewed as a failure? So you want to say yes to everything because maybe they won't ask you again. Or maybe you say yes to everything because you want to be in the know, you want to be on the team, you want to be part of the crowd. So you say yes to everything and you find yourself overcommitted. C.S. Lewis talks about this in one of his letters. Here's what he says. It's from The Inner Ring. He says, men tell not only their wives but themselves that it is a hardship to stay late at the office or the school or some bit of important extra work which they have been let in on, because they and so-and-so are the only two people who know how to run the place. C.S. Lewis says, but it's not quite true. It's actually a terrible bore when old Fatty Smithson draws you aside and whispers, look here, we've got to get you in on this examination somehow. Or Charles and I saw at once that you've got to be on this committee. A terrible bore in reality, C.S. Lewis says. But how much more terrible if you were left out? It is tiring and unhealthy to lose your Saturday afternoons, but to have them free because you don't matter, oh, that's so much worse. So we just keep saying yes because we feel important when we do. Here's another one. Do you get easily embarrassed? Do you get easily embarrassed and then kind of disguise it as, hey, I'm just modest, I don't want to be in the spotlight, when the reality is you don't want to experience rejection? That fear of not being accepted or, again, being applauded is just too much. Those are a lot of questions. Maybe you're like, hey, I'm safe. I have no fear of man. I'm good. I don't fall in that category. I wouldn't raise your hand if I were you. But if you did raise your hand, let me give you one word. Do I have the fear of man? What about evangelism? How many times have we missed an opportunity or not taken an opportunity to share the love of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with our family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, because we don't want to be rejected? And not only have we missed an opportunity, how many times have we actually stiff-armed God in the midst of the opportunity and said, no, I'm not doing it, because of fear of man? Listen, the fear of man is a horrible way to live. It's absolute bondage. It's an idol. Right, it shows us who our idols are. And again, I can say this because I've experienced it. And what this idol will do is it will tell us who to be. It will tell us what to think, what to say, what to wear, when to laugh, what to look like. It is absolute bondage when you have this fear of man. I believe some of us, we really had a desire to save ourselves from marriage. We wanted to do sexuality God's will. Maybe you're in that boat right now, but the fear of man, right? We didn't want to be disappointment. We didn't want to let anybody down. Well, we didn't want to be rejected if we said no, so we gave in. I think so many of us, we really want to manage our finances God's way. We want to be good stewards and do things God's way. We want to give first. We want to be generous, like our Heavenly Father's generous. We want to be generous first. We want to save second. But man, when I look next door, I look across the street, I mean, their toys are bigger and newer and updated. And man, all of a sudden, I want to be in the crowd, you know, so now I'm spending money that I don't have. And now I'm in bondage. I think so many people want to give their lives to the Lord. I like literally want to be sold out, want to be surrendered, like everything I do, I want to do for you, Lord. But then the shiny object, whatever it is, a career, a relationship, a toy gets in the way. And all of a sudden, if I go that direction, then everybody's going to think that I'm smart, I'm successful, I'm happy. All because of the fear of men. Listen, I want to give you two traps to identify, two things that you can say, okay, listen, maybe I have the fear of man because this is who I am. The first trap, the first snare, if you will, is, listen, when you are in bondage to the fear of man, you can easily become overly starved for acceptance. Like overly starved for acceptance. And the sad thing is, when we become overly starved for acceptance, the very thing we desire the most is actually the thing that we lose the most. There's a great story in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul. You might remember the story, right? So King Saul is the first ever appointed king over Israel. He starts out well, has a lot of potential, but he's always fearing man. He's always wondering, will these people like me? Will they agree with me? Will they like what I have to say and what I have to do? And in fact, he's so entrapped by this that he ends up rejecting the word of the Lord, like literally rejecting the word of the Lord. Then Samuel, the prophet, comes to him in 1 Samuel 15:24, and he says, Saul, why did you do this? Why did you disobey the Lord? Well, he actually repents and confesses and says this, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command. Why? Listen. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Man, how many times do you and I give in to the people when the Lord has clearly spoken to us, when the Lord has clearly given us the path of the direction of our lives, and we say, listen, Lord, I can't do it because I want to please him, I want to please her, I want to please them, and all of a sudden we are trapped by the fear of man. We become approval addicts. And again, it takes one to know one. For you recovering approval addicts, for me, it's a daily decision. Two thoughts for you. Number one, typically you can identify yourself as an approval addict if you have a hard time confronting people. And again, one of the ways that I know that I'm experiencing a little bit of victory in my life, finally, after 42 years, is people who know me well. Maybe some of you know that I'm not afraid of confrontation anymore. I don't enjoy it. I don't love it, but I'm certainly not afraid of it anymore. But when I was an approval addict, the thought of confrontation would overwhelm me. The thought of confrontation would just literally paralyze me in fear because I just want to be a peacemaker. And I would disguise that fear, disguise that idol as this. Hey, Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are the peacemakers. I just want to be a peacemaker. Right, that's how I would disguise it. Like, isn't that pathetic? I was like literally disabled because of the fear of man. I didn't want conflict. Number two, a little encouragement, challenge. Oftentimes, people who are approval addicts will say yes to anything that's asked of them by anybody. And sometimes there's a genuine, yeah, I want to help you. But other times it's like, yes, I'll do it. And if you don't thank me enough or if you don't applaud me enough, now I'm going to become bitter and resentful. You'll never know it because I want your approval, but deep down it's eating me alive how bitter and resentful I really am. Fear of man. The second caution is this. The second trap is actually the other extreme. We become approval addicts on this extreme. On the other extreme is we become overly cautious. We become overly cautious to the point where we stiff-arm everybody because we've been hurt one too many times. Maybe it started with our moms or our dads, and you know what? We didn't get their approval. At least we didn't think we did. We didn't get their approval and their love, so all of a sudden we're hurt. And then maybe it was that girl that we chased all throughout middle school and high school, and she never said yes. Or it was that boy that we had a crush on, and they never gave us the time of the day. You know, and then just relationship after relationship, we've just gotten hurt. And now we view our Heavenly Father that way. And so we just become overly cautious, and we stiff-arm everybody to the point where our heart becomes hard. Proverbs 28:14 says this, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord. Again, that's wonder, that's awe, that's surrender to. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. And I know that's pointing to hardening our heart toward the Lord. I understand that. At the same time, I think you and I both know people in our lives who harden their heart toward outsiders, who harden their heart horizontally when it comes to relationships as well because they don't want to be hurt. The problem is, amongst many things, is that leads to us not telling our family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, people who we love about Jesus Christ and the love that he has for them. It renders us really ineffective on mission, which again is nothing new. John chapter 12, verse 42, let me just show you this picture because the verbiage there is so beautiful in a hurtful way. Here's some followers of Christ who really believe that Jesus was who he said he was. Here's some followers of Christ who really recognize their sin before a holy God. They recognize that God loved them anyway and that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for their sins. They believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but look at what it says. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith. Why? For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than they did praise from God. God. Like, that just makes me want to tear up, man. Because number one, I've lived it, but number two, I know I'm not the only one. So here's this deal. Here's this deal about becoming overly cautious or becoming approval addicts. What do we do? What do we do? Number one, and I know you're going to think, wait a minute, we came to church to hear this. Yes, And you need to be reminded of it on a daily basis. Number one is we learn to say yes to pleasing God. We commit, we resolve, we make a promise. I'm going to say yes to pleasing God. Listen, beautiful story in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, there's a king of Judah. His name is Jehoshaphat. And the king of Israel comes to the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat says, hey, let's be tag team partners. Let's go up against our enemies and let's conquer them and take back what's rightfully ours. Jehoshaphat says this. He says this in 1 Kings 22. He says, first, we will seek the counsel of the Lord. Had Jehoshaphat had the fear of man, he just would have said yes. You ask me to do something, I'm going to say yes because I want you to approve me and I want you to know that I'm in. I want to be part of the team. But Jehoshaphat says, no. First, I will seek the counsel of the Lord. Listen, I don't do this a whole lot, but I'm just going to say one of the ways that you can pray for me on a daily basis as a pastor, as a leader, is that you would pray that I would first seek the counsel of the Lord. Because I'm going to tell you, there's always a very vocal minority who's always in my ear and I want to please them. Like, I want to be a peacemaker. I want to please them. I want to do what they want to do, but not at the expense of obeying the Lord. And what does it mean if I say yes to the Lord and a really vocal minority is in my ear? What happens? Well, I get despised and rejected. That's what happened to Christ. In fact, Isaiah says Jesus was going to come and he would be despised and rejected by men for doing the Father's will. Listen, what if you today committed yourself to, hey, listen, I'm just going to seek the Lord's counsel first on everything. I'm going to say yes to pleasing God. That's going to be my first goal. Got to tell you this cool story. In 1888, that's a long time ago. In 1888, G. Campbell Morgan, one of the most prolific evangelists of modern history, in 1888 felt a call to ministry, right? He felt a call to evangelize the world, right? So he has to go before a board. He has to go before a committee to see if he's really being called. We actually do this today. I went through it 8 years ago. And so he goes to this board to see if he's really being called, he and three other people, right? 1888. So they do their sermon, you know, they give their practice sermon for this committee, and the next day they come back to the church, and there's this list on the door. And it's broken into two columns. One says rejected, one says accepted. G. Campbell Morgan comes the next day. His name is the only one in the column for rejected. So he sends his dad a telegram in 1888 with one word, rejected. His dad sends him a telegram back and says, rejected by men, accepted by God. He goes on to be one of the most effective evangelists of our time. Yeah, you can clap for that. You can clap for that. What does it mean, though, for you and I to say yes to God at the expense of saying yes to men? The first thing I think we need to do is commit ourselves, resolve, just saying, yes, I'm going to please God. Even if that means, number two, I'm going to commit to saying no to pleasing people. Now, listen, I'm not saying you're rude. You know, I'm not saying that you become contentious. You know, I'm not saying that you're mean to anybody. No. We still have to be gentle, kind, loving, sacrificial. We still have to give of ourselves. All that is true. But what is driving you? Is it the fear of man or is it the fear of the Lord? Is it saying yes to pleasing God and no to pleasing people? Listen, Isaiah 51, right? So Isaiah is a prophet. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Israel's turning their back on the Lord. And here's what he says. Listen, don't miss this. Isaiah says this, who are you that you fear mortal men? Who are you that you fear mortal men, the sons of men, who are but grass, here today, gone tomorrow? Listen, that you forget the Lord God, your maker. I know in my own life there have been times where I have been at that crossroads of pleasing God and pleasing people. I've been at that crossroads, been in that moment. Now that moment may be just a split second, maybe 2 minutes, 5 minutes, but just in a moment. And I can tell you, I can confess to you that there are times where I will have an opportunity to please people and I say yes and I have forgotten God. It wasn't even that I rejected him, I forgot. Like in that moment, it was such a grip on me to please people that I had forgotten who God was, and I know that I'm not alone in that. See, every single day, tomorrow, today, you will have an opportunity to please people at the expense of saying yes to God and remembering what God's called you to do. Number one, will we commit resolve to saying yes to pleasing God and no to pleasing people? Listen, as a follower of Christ, See, some of us in the room, we've decided to follow Christ. Some of us in the room have recognized our sin. We know that God loved us so much to send Christ to die on the cross for our sins, that he was put in the grave, rose again. We believe that, and we're following him. Here's what Paul says in Galatians. He says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says this. If I can find it, I might just have to read it from the screen. But here's what he says. He says this. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? Watch this, watch this. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Here's why that's so powerful. I'm either following Christ or I'm trying to please people. I can't do both. Isn't that hard reality? Now, again, it's not saying that I'm not saved, but what it's saying is if I'm not following, or if I'm following Christ, then I'm not worried about pleasing people. But if I'm pleasing people and pleasing man, I'm not following Jesus. There's no middle ground. Did you see that? Did you see that? What do we do? How do we do that? Do you remember when we were kids and we got yearbooks? Do you remember getting yearbooks? When we were in school, we called them annuals. Remember those, right? So middle school, elementary school, high school, you got your yearbooks. What was the first thing you did when you got your yearbook, right? You look for your own picture, right? Remember that? Remember that? And you looked at it, and you said, okay, that's a good picture. Or if you're like me, you went to the index, and you saw like your name, it said dot, 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 dot. And then there was like a picture, or there was a page of every time your picture was on the page, right? So maybe it was like three times, you know, like page 4, page 37, and 44. And you're like, yes, I made it three times. But then you look at your picture, and then you notice that she was on there like 18 times, or he was on there like every page. And all of a sudden you're like, what? Why am I not good enough? Why am I not approved? Why am I not popular? Why am I not, right? And so all of a sudden, we're looking for more pictures of ourselves. Follow me. Then we get God's word, and we open the pages, and we say, God, tell me more about me. God, tell me more about me. Show me that I'm special. Show me that I'm loved. And God says, no, I got you one better than that. I got you one better than that. He says, open up the pages of the word, and I'm going to show you pictures of me. And I'm going to show you pictures of your maker. I'm going to show you pictures of your heavenly Father who loves you so much in spite of your sin. I'm going to show you pictures of your heavenly Father who has accepted you. And because you have put your faith and trust in Christ, you now have my approval. And when you and I can look at the pages of Scripture and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, whoo, check out this. All right, check this out. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of man is the beginning of wisdom. No. You see, when I open the pages of the Word and I gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and I stand in awe of who he is and I stand amazed at his love, then I start to fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, when I gaze upon the pages of Scripture and I gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and I realize I'm accepted, and I'm loved, messed up and broken and all. Now I don't need to fear man. See, that's how I finished 2020 well. That's how I finished 2020 well. It's because I look and I gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and I pray that you would do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I confess my sin before you, for your people. Lord, I know that I've spent years of my life in bondage to the fear of man. Lord, I confess and repent of that. Lord, I pray that I would seek to please you and you alone, even at the expense of pleasing people. Lord, help me believe, help me trust that is your best for me. Lord, help me not buy the lies of the enemy who tells me otherwise daily, many times a day. Lord, help me drown that out and follow you. Help me gaze upon your beauty, of your power, of your majesty, of your grace, of your love, and help me realize that you, my maker, have accepted me. You've called me a child because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that would not only be true of me, but I pray that would be true of your people this morning, watching online or here on campus. Lord, I pray that we remember that it's the fear of the Lord, That's the beginning of wisdom, not the fear of man. Lord, my prayer is that your people would acknowledge, be aware of this sin if it's in their life, and they confess and repent and run to your loving arms. Lord, may we finish 2020 well, not fearing man, but fearing you. Lord, we love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.